Begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you. Everything that we have comes from you. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for what you've told us in Philippians 1:6 that you will carry to completion what you've started. We thank you for that truth in our individual lives. We thank you for that truth here in this local assembly. We praise you as the only God who's capable of carrying on to completion that what you've started. Amen. We thank you again for this time and place that we have where we are still free to gather in your name. We thank you for the blood-bought saints in this place. We praise you for the work you've done in them. We ask that you would, again, according to your grace, according to your heart's good pleasure, that you would speak again to us this morning, that just as you inspired the scripture by breathing those words of life, that you would again breathe life into your word this morning. Breathe life into your body, the church. Breathe life into the believers gathered here. For your purpose and for your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The drought is over! That's my best Lou Wright impression. It's not so good. Not as good as Lou.
When you recall, he said that it was over a year ago. I think,
if I remember right, it was in January of last year. And you don't have to answer this out loud, but I want you to answer the question in your own heart and mind. Was that a word from God? This past year at New Year's Eve, this past New Year's Eve, so I'm talking January 2015, small group of us gathered. We were focused on a couple of things. One was Jim Elbin and his heart and the blockage that God removed from his heart, and I believe that the Lord used that as an object lesson for us individually as believers and for us here at Family Ministries, that he was going to remove blockages. And if he's going to remove blockages, it's more of himself that's going to flow. It's more of his life, more of his character, more of his person, more of his power, more of him is going to flow if he's going to remove blockages. And that same evening, we were encouraged by a word from Deuteronomy where God told Israel, okay, you've been here long enough. It's time to pick up stakes and move forward. And at that particular point in Israel's history, he was talking about it's time to leave here and move into the promised land. Yep, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I would ask you, again, you don't have to answer out loud, but was that from the Lord?
Yeah.
From that time in January until now, there have been basically two teachings that we've heard. Lex talked about four different prayers that Paul prayed for the church in his time. And in that location. And interestingly, the source for that message obviously was the Lord, I believe. But it also came about when the brothers gathered together. The brothers who assemble here at Family Ministries gathered together to seek the Lord. And as we were gathered together, a brother was encouraged in his heart to say, you know, there are four prayers that Paul prayed for the church that we have record of in the New Testament. And as the brother shared that, it bore witness with everyone in the room. And his point was that if God began to answer the prayers here, in this day and time with this group of people and abroad, but with us, if he began to answer those prayers, how awesome would that be? And that caught in Lex's heart. And he began to look at those messages or those four particular prayers.
And he shared with us, here's some of the things that Paul was praying for the church, and that we began to pray for family ministries. And we begin to pray for each individual believer, that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, praying that they would know the hope of his calling, praying that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, praying that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul was praying, and we are praying, that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Paul was praying, and we're praying, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would be able to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God, that they would be filled up with all the fullness of God, that their love would abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they would please him in every respect, that they would bear fruit in every good work, that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would attain all steadfastness and patience. And again, I'll ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, but within your own heart and mind, was God speaking when Lex shared that? Was that a word from the Lord? And just recently, Jeff spoke on the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. He talked about how they lost heavenly position, heavenly perspective, heavenly provision. I'm sorry, position, perspective, provision, how they lost heavenly principles, heavenly potential, heavenly power, heavenly passion. And one of the statements that was repeated, and I would repeat now, is, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm going to ask you again, was Jeff just prattling on about his thoughts, or was this a word from God? You know, it's real easy to say, well, you know, there's Paul Greenlee, he's trying to be like his podcast preachers, or there's Brother So-and-so, he's trying to do this, or he's all this. But within your heart, when you come here, and I'm not elevating this pulpit to be, if someone speaks from here, it is a word of God. Write it down, add it to the book. I'm not putting it on that level. But in your heart, are you listening to hear from God when you're here on a Sunday morning? It might not always be the message between 11 and 12-ish. It might be a testimony, or it might be a song, but God is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Amen. Our brother Charles last week spoke about pruning. And I would ask you again, don't answer out loud, was that a word from God? Or was it just Charles talking about what he thinks? So to recap, I believe those were words from God. I'll tell you, I'll answer out loud for me, because I'm speaking, I get to do that. I believe that God has told us it's time to move on from here. I believe he has told us that he is going to remove blockages. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. The flow of God's life through his people, and he's going to remove the blockage so it happens. The flow of himself, his life, his character is going to increase just like we heard in Paul's prayers. Can you imagine what your Christian life is going to look like when you begin to understand with all the saints together what the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love is? Can you imagine what your life is going to look like? Can you imagine what the testimony is going to be at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the community, when you have God's wisdom?
when his power comes out through you. God gave us that word. He also gave us a very clear picture of if you decide, if you decide to cast off your heavenly position, you think it's of no value. Now, you would never say that. I mean, we're all good Christian folk. We know the proper, oh, yes, we know the right things to say. But your actions, you know, I got to quote Phil Jenkins. You've heard this statement. If you haven't heard him say it, you've heard me quote it. We say what we think, but we live what we believe. And for me, the best illustration of that is if you roll the clock way back to Y2K, back in 1999, there was all this flutter about what's going to happen when it turns over from 99 to 00. Well, this it might happen that you're going to lose power. It might happen that the banking system will go kaput. You better take your stocks out. You better if you live on an island and they can't get food to you, you're going to have, there's all this mayhem. But what you actually did on December 31st, 1999 is what you believed. I did one thing. I watched England because I figured if they went in the dark, I got 5 hours to figure out how to keep the lights on. That's all I did. I wasn't worried about anything else. That's what I really believed. There's a possibility some of those devices could open, the power could go out, but in 5 hours we can put the mechanical bypasses in place and, you know, that was all I was worried about. But you see, there's a whole lot of thinking that, oh, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe he's in control of my life. But man, I'm just tore up about this thing going on at work because I might get fired and this. Well, is God in control or not? You say you think you believe that God is in control, but you're losing sleep every night? We say what we think, but we live what we believe. And we can say, oh, I believe these are words from God, but what are we living? We can, and we would never say, well, I'm going to cast off my heavenly position. I'm going to cast off my heavenly provision. I'm not worried about heavenly power. We would never say those words. But are we living that way? Are we not keeping into account the fact that, no, God said, it's on the authority of God's scripture that I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where I am. God's word says so. Do you believe it? Now, the purpose of the message this morning isn't, do you believe? Do you believe? Let's work it up. Come on, everybody. Let's get the believe thing going. You get your emotions going. You'll get moving and you'll believe. I'm not talking about that. I would tell you that God gave us that picture of what it's like if we cast off the heavenly blessings. He's given us that clear picture. He's also instructed us regarding pruning. And I think that Family Ministries has come through a time of pruning. And you'd have to be blind not to see that, you know, there were branches that were here that aren't here now. Something's missing. I'm not disparaging anyone who left, and please don't get all concerned about that. I'm just saying when you look at the vine right here, it's a little smaller than it was a while back. That's all I'm saying about that. But when God prunes, the purpose is to produce more fruit. And you heard the story that he shared about, that Charles shared about the pruning, and then I reiterated a story about how my dad pruned an apple tree, and they produced like grapefruits. I mean, it was just massive. The purpose of the pruning is to produce more fruit. It's more life. And I think we've come through a time of pruning. Now, I'm not saying that, good news, everybody, pruning's all done. That's not how it works. There's life and there's pruning and there's life and there's pruning and there's always in play. But I think that these are the words that God has been telling us. And I think it's a great thing. I think I'm very excited. I'm in the place where I don't want to miss Sunday morning. I don't want to miss gathering with the brothers. I don't want to miss hearing a testimony about what God's doing in somebody's life. I don't want to miss an opportunity sitting together with some of the brothers and praying about different ones and different situations. And to me, that's very exciting to be able to sit down with some brothers and pray for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or this family. Those are things that matter. Those are people's lives, and those are the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm excited about where we are. In fact, it kind of sounds to me like we're headed for a promised land. We're headed to the fullness of Christ. We're headed to where instead of a grape being a fruit like that, it's like this. Or I don't know how big those grapes were. But you recall, and for a lot of this message, I'm not going to be reading a whole lot of scripture. I'm going to trust your memory of the Bible stories. But when they sent the spies into the land and they came back with some of the fruit, they brought back a cluster of grapes. Now, when I pick up a cluster of grapes at the store, it's not much. But they brought back a cluster of grapes suspended on a pole between two men. That's tremendous fruit. And when the people that I'm looking at seated here and myself, when we start producing the life of Christ in such a way that people are scratching their heads going, where'd that come from? I've never seen that brother say that. I've never heard that sister stand like that. How did a young person do something like that? It becomes really evident that this is massive fruit. This is supernatural. This is the life of Christ. One of the things that's fantastic about the promised land, going back to the Old Testament story, going back to Israel fresh out of Egypt when they were at a place called Kadesh Barnea. You can read that in Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, where they said, think we'll send in some spies, see what the land looks like. And God tells Moses, why don't you send in some spies, see what the land looks like. And they went in and they looked at the land and they said, it's wonderful. There are several places in the scripture where God tells Israel ahead of time that I'm going to give you this land. I promise to give you this land. Now, first of all, if the creator of the universe promises to give you something, you're going to question anything about that? I mean, is he able? He's able. He created it. Is it a good thing? He's good. He's going to give you something bad? Don't be ridiculous. But they sent the spies in. He told them in several places that it's going to be a land with houses that you didn't build, wells you didn't dig. There's going to be all kinds of minerals that are in the land. It's going to produce crops. It's like everything you want in a land is in the land that I'm going to give you. In fact, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, promised to give it to them. And I would tell you that when we look at where we are here at Family Ministries and the fact that God has said it's time to move on into fullness, I'm going to remove the blockages, I'm going to produce supernatural fruit through you, it's a good thing. And he's faithful. And he's able. And let's not question. And let's not have unbelief. I will read to you some scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. And this is referring to the children of Israel in looking at the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Then I'll read a couple of verses from chapter 4. It says, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. What an amazing statement. We have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, let me throw in a verse from Revelation, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to you, to Family Ministries, to the churches. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see, now listen to this, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For if indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. I believe the Lord has spoken to Family Ministries. I believe that there is a promised land of the fullness of Christ. There's a whole lot of terms that you could use to describe that. The fullness of Christ, union with Christ, the spirit-filled life, the victorious Christian life. Whatever term you want to put on that, whatever it is, it's better than where you are now.
Amen.
Don't have a better term than that.
And
he is able to take you there, and he's promised to take you there. But if you, like the Israelites, say, can't see it. I don't think it's a good thing. I'm not really. This, it's not going to work. I mean, it might work for Charles, and it might work for Yvonne, but be careful that there not be found in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart, because it's there for you, and he's promised, and he's able, and he's told us that the word is today. We don't have to wait. We don't have to pray. We don't have to fast. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to strive.
Right.
He said the word is today.
Right.
If in your heart there is that faith that has risen up on the inside of you that is a gift from God, today's the day. We can enter into the fullness. Everything that is God is in Christ. Read that in Colossians. Everything that is God is in Christ. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. The fullness of God dwells in you through Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you have some need that he can't overcome? How ridiculous is that? He won't make you with a need that he can't fulfill in and of himself. He's promised. The illustration of what I'm talking about comes from Numbers 13 and 14. And as I mentioned earlier, Kadesh Barnea. Just a quick reminder of where we are in the timeline. God called out Abraham. His descendants wind up in Egypt. They're there for hundreds of years. God raises up Moses, who tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." There's a few plagues, say about 10. And then God brings Israel out of Egypt. While they're in the wilderness for a period of 2 years, God gives them the law, the ceremonial law, the other laws that I can't recall off the top of my head. He gave them the law, all of it. He told them how to build the tabernacle, what all the sacrifices were to be, ceremonial law. He gave out civil law and the religious. Anyway, there were three of them. They actually went through a whole year of the prescribed feasts, the Feast of Booths and Unleavened Bread, each one of those that they had to go through. And then they come to Kadesh Barnea. Let me back up a step. During that 2 years, they received manna every day from heaven. They ate the quail. They had the water from the rock. They had many experiences during those 2 years. In fact, I would put forth to you that it was probably one of the most charismatic times to ever be alive. Can you imagine being a young married man in Egypt as an Israelite and hearing this old guy Moses come up saying, we're going to be leaving. And can you imagine seeing the 10 plagues? Can you imagine every morning on your way to make bricks, you walk by the Nile, but this morning it happens to be blood red? What a fantastic thing to see. And can you imagine with your wife and young kids, and there you are at the edge of the Red Sea, you've left now, and you're hemmed in by mountains, by sea, and by an entire Egyptian army. And you don't happen to have your suit of armor or an AK-47. You've got nothing. And you saw God open up the Red Sea. And you took one of your little ones up here on your shoulder. The other one walked like this. And you and the missus walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And after that, to see every single morning, without fail, manna. Every single evening, here comes meat, the quail. Day after day after day. You wake up in the morning, there's that pillar of fire that's moving to be the pillar of cloud to keep you cool during the day. And at night, as you're doing up the tent flaps, you see the pillar of cloud move down and become a pillar of fire, keep you warm through the night. Every single day. And yet it's this group that says, God's going to kill it. God's going to kill us. There's the promised land. It's really wonderful and it's really great. But God's going to kill us. In fact, their faith was like a house of cards. I mean, it crumbled. And not only did they say, I don't think that we can go in, but we're going to die here. And in fact, what we're going to do is we're going to appoint a leader. And we're going back to Egypt. What a ridiculous thought. But haven't you gone through that? Haven't you gone through times when you've looked at God and thought, this isn't right. He doesn't love me. It shouldn't happen this way. You know what? I think I'm just going to throw the whole thing to the wind. Now, we're all good Christians. We've never done that. But have you felt that way inside? Have you felt at times like, this whole thing, it doesn't work, I'm done with it? I'll never forget the time I was in in England at Capernaum. It was early on in the school year, and I was listening to them talk about the Christian life, and I just pictured what a Christian life would be like, and being holy and righteous and Christ-like, and I couldn't do it. I mean, there was this thing in me that said, I'm trapped. It cannot work. This cannot work. And I pictured, in my dramatic way, standing up in the middle of a lecture, tossing my desk across the room, and storming out and just going right into the world and have a good time. Get everything that you think you want when you're that age and just forget the whole thing. Well, it's true. The title, I think it's in Norman's book, Once Caught, No Escape. It's true. Once caught, no escape. Because it's so untenable. The idea of saying, okay, I can't make the Christian life work, so I'm just going to go feed myself to the enemy. But we go through this. And I'll tell you, let's just use the imagination. We're going out on a limb here. Well, let's say that they got away with it. Let's say they decided, all right, Moses, have a seat. We're going to pick Floyd here. Floyd, you lead us back to Egypt. And so Floyd, he has a compass, and he figures out the way back to Egypt. There's a problem they're going to run into. The Red Sea. Because it's once caught, no escape. The best that they can do is stay in the wilderness. And they did. But they can't get back across the Red Sea into the world. Now my belief, I'm an eternal securitist. I'm a once saved, always saved guy. And you're welcome to not be. I sleep a lot easier than you do. But.
You can go to hell trusting Jesus.
Exactly right. And I think that you can't leave the program. I think that you can't get back to Egypt because God's not going to open up the Red Sea.
Amen.
He's not going to take apart the blood of Christ and say, no, go on back to the world. Because you were born once of the flesh and you're born another time of the spirit.
Yes.
You can't be unborn of the flesh. You can't be born a second time in the flesh. You can't start that over again. You can't start it over again in the spirit. Once caught, no escape. So they had a plan. Oh, yeah, we're going to get Floyd and his compass, and we're going back to the world. And God said, no, you're not. You won't find that verse, but that's what he said.
Amen.
But when God said, his first response to their response at Kadesh Barnea was, all of you are done. And Moses, again, God used Moses' heart to prevail. And God said, okay, I'm not going to wipe all of them out, just everyone over the age of 20, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And this is really where the message got started for me. It was, I read about God's going to wipe out everybody except Caleb. And I want to focus on Caleb. Yes, Joshua is part of this. But as I studied this, my heart was kind of captivated by Caleb. For one of the reasons being, Joshua is a counterpart to Moses. He's in the leadership. He's a big muckety-muck. Again, you won't find that word in the scripture, but he's important. Caleb was just a common guy like you and me. One of the commentators I read said that his name means dog. In today's vernacular, that can be a good thing. Yo, dog, sup. But it's just a base thing. He's just a guy like you and me. If you'll permit me, there is a, I have an abstract picture. It's worked well for me over the years. But you know, when you're cooking the turkey for Thanksgiving, some of them come with that little button that pops when they're done. Are you familiar with that? Or am I the only one? Okay. All right. So you can get him all ready and put him in the oven, and it's getting hotter and hotter, and the smell, and he's turning brown and all that. And you look, and the button hasn't popped. He's not done yet. We still got time. But when the button pops, he's done. And that's kind of, unfortunately, in my flesh, that's where I get emotionally with some people sometime. I put up with them. I listen to it. But after a while, my button pops, and I'm done. I'm just done. We're just done here. We're done. I don't ever want to be in the place that when God's button pops and he says, I'm done. But that's where he was here. He said, Abraham, I'm calling you out. And I'm going to give you a whole nation, nations from you. He gets this nation, and he provides for them, and he brings them out of Egypt. 10 plagues, the Red Sea, manna, the law, all these things that he does. And even after all that they had seen, they said, there's no way they could get in the promised land. There's no way that God can save them, deliver them, that he could be faithful, that he could give them the land. And that's when God's button popped, if you use my illustration. And he said, you know what, I'm going to wipe them all out except two people. Well, if God ever gets to that place, I want to be the guy that he says, except that Greenlee boy. I like that one. And so he tells us that there were two things. Let me read from Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 24. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, Moses. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he's had a different spirit and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So there's the two qualifications right there. There's the two things we're looking for. He has a different spirit, and he followed me fully. Okay, so I could close the message, say the prayer, go home. Now you know all you need is to fully follow the Lord and have a different spirit. Well, now we need to see what that means. There's a contrast between Caleb and all the children of Israel. And so when we look at what was their response to God's promise, what was their response to what God preached to them? Like the question I'm asking you, what's your response to the words that God has spoken here? What was Israel's response? It was a vote of no confidence. Now, of course, Monday morning quarterbacking this, a few thousand years of history have gone by, and we say, how ridiculous can they be to think a vote of no confidence? They think the Almighty can't take them into the promised land. The fact that it's called promised. I know I've covered this point, but God promised the land to them, and he said, now is the time. I'm a person, and maybe you're like me, I like charismatic stuff. I like signs and wonders. But it doesn't seem to have helped the Israelites much. This is the same generation that saw the 10 plagues, that crossed the Red Sea, that ate manna every day, that saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, with all these fantastic things. Wouldn't you think they'd have a tremendous faith in God? I mean, they're living it. He is actually, you can see him descend on the tent of meeting. You can see Moses walk out, his face is glowing. You could actually see it. Vote of no confidence. But that story is in there for a reason. God used Israel as an illustration of the individual believer, of the church, local assembly, the church, universal. That's what they went through. And so the difference that we see between Caleb and the children of Israel is they had a vote of no confidence, and Caleb had a vote of no question. What do you mean we can't go in? What do you mean we can't conquer? Now, part of me is a little disheartened because Caleb qualified. He was qualified to go in, and so was Joshua. They're qualified. God said, I'm going to wipe them all out, all except for the age 20 and under, except for these two guys. They qualified, but they didn't go in right away. They still had 38 years of walking around, just like the other generation, just like the people that didn't qualify. Now, I don't think that's fair. I'm wrong, obviously. Let me just get that clear. I'm not going to argue with God at the moment. And this is part of where I looked at pruning, because when it comes to pruning, everything gets cut. He either cuts off what doesn't produce, like a whole generation who says, God, I don't think you got what it takes. Or he cuts off, he prunes so that it can produce more fruit. I think Caleb and Joshua were pruned here. I think they were right. But they still had to go through 38 years. The only thing that Caleb lost was time. He didn't lose any strength. He didn't lose any possession. He lost a little time. When he went into the land, after the seven-year battle to take the promised land, he says to Joshua, you remember how Moses said, I get that piece over there? Ante up, let's go, I want it. And so, again, you won't find that in your scripture. But he tells Joshua, give me that land. And Joshua gives him the land. And at age 85, in the way the scripture reads, one of my commentators pointed out that it was on his 85th birthday that he says, I'm as ready to fight today as I was back then. And get this, he not only goes and takes a land that had been promised to him, but it was hill country. Okay? I haven't been a soldier, not planning on being one. I appreciate all those on our side who have been. But I'm just thinking, if I've got to take the hill country, I'm down here, they're up there, there's another problem. Okay, first of all, I'm 85. Secondly, they're above me, I'm below them. That's a problem. We also read from the scripture that there were giants. They lived on that hill. Now, if I wanted to go to allegory, I'd make Jeff jump up and down if I went to allegory. But if I wanted to go to allegory, I could say there were three giants living in there, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The first giant's name was the world. The second giant's name was the flesh. The third giant's name was the devil. Again, you won't find that in Scripture, but it kind of works. This kind of leads towards allegory. But I will tell you that the fullness of Christ, there are enemies in the land. There are giants in the land. There is something that stands against the testimony of Christ and the flow of Christ. And this man, Caleb, pruned, goes in, age 85, to a hill country and takes out these giants. Now, not only does he get his land that God promised him, but there's a tremendous benefit to all of Israel. Because now there's not a fortress on a hill that belongs to the enemy. And there are not three giants entrenched on that hill that belongs to the enemy inside the promised land. God uses a man who has a different spirit. God uses a man or woman who will follow him fully. God prunes that person and brings them to the place where they get exactly what God promised. I promised you, you're going to have that promised land. He got it. And not only did he benefit, but his descendants possessed that land. I'm very thankful that my four sons have given their heart to the Lord. But even so, now I don't worry. That's not me. But there's a lot of times I have a little concern about will they continue to follow the Lord? Who's their friends going to be? What's their distraction going to be? I know there's three giants living in the land, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they've all got a radar beat on them. But the fact that Caleb's descendants possess this land, his children walk with the Lord.
Amen.
What a tremendous blessing.
Amen.
So I would encourage you, what I've shared with you this morning, I believe, is a word for family ministries. I believe this is a pivotal time. I believe it's an important word. And I've reminded you that God told us the drought is over.
Yes.
And I've reminded you that God has shown us what the church can look like through those prayers, our eyes being enlightened, having wisdom and knowledge, and being rooted and grounded in love and understanding the breadth and width and depth of the love of God and the fullness of God that's available to us. We've been given the caution of what it looks like if you decide to throw away your heavenly position and provision and power and principles. The time of pruning is completed. It's time to produce. He has told us that he's going to remove the blockage. And I've now encouraged you that there not be found in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. If there is faith in your heart, if there is a genuine belief in here that what's being said is true, that is a gift from God.
Yes.
And it must bear fruit.
Yes.
If it doesn't bear fruit, then we're back into the category of, well, I think what Paul said was really true. But you're going to live what you believe. And so I would, the final statement, I would encourage you to believe that today is the day to enter into the fullness of Christ. And if you believe, you enter. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your awesome goodness to us. Your grace is beyond understanding. Your mercy beyond understanding.
Amen.
We worship you as the only God with all the power. The only God who has promised and been faithful. We thank you that you've given us the word that you are going to remove blockages and that your life is going to flow through the individuals and through this body here at Family Ministries. We stand in agreement with the words that we've heard, and we look forward to you fulfilling it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our precious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. Father, we have heard the Logos word, the written word, but Father, we've also heard the Rhema word, that inner word that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And Father, yes, our prayer is that our ears be opened and our eyes be opened, and that our hearts receive that which you have spoken to us through Paul this morning. Father, just be very close to us, yes, and may we be close to you, that we move upon what we've heard this morning.
Yes. Yes.
In Christ's name we pray. Yes. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.